The title of our message today is Government, Police, Soldiers, and the Bible. Now, when we do Q&As, one of the questions that we get regularly are from soldiers, from people who are in the army, who want to know, is this something that God wants me to be doing? We don't get those kind of questions from police officers that often, but we get them from soldiers. But really, soldiers and police officers are doing the same thing. They are supporting the government. They are the part of the government that interacts with the people. And we're going to look today at Romans 13, 1 through 7. And there are four basic institutions that God began. The first one is marriage. And the Bible says in four different places, in Genesis, Jesus said it in Matthew 19, Paul said it in Ephesians 5, that for this reason, a man and a woman will leave their father and mother, and the two will join together and cleave together and become one flesh. Now, there's a lot said in that little statement. That's marriage, the institution of marriage. God made us to be with other people. That doesn't mean there's not a gift of singleness. It doesn't mean that there's not a time in our lives when we are to be single or need to be single. But it does mean that we are made as sexual people, and it's a man and a woman who leave their father and mother and cleave together. It's not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. It's a man and a woman. And just as our bodies were made for one another, God has made us for one another as well. And then the second institution is just a little bit bigger. That's the smallest, a married couple is the smallest block of our culture, the marriage. And no wonder, because God wanted marriage to be something important in our lives, no wonder it's under attack. It's under attack. No wonder from time to time it not only comes under attack, but our own personal marriages will come under attack, because the enemy doesn't want the marriages to be what God wants them to be. I also like the fact that it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. Doesn't mean that there won't be people who will move out and go to school or get a job and then be married, but it does say they'll leave their father and mother and the two shall cleave together. And I think there should be looking for that person that maybe God would call you to marry as soon as you're ready to, moving out from your father and mother, because that's what it says. Now, the next institution that was established was the family. And here, no less than 15 times in the Bible tells us that the family, that children, are a blessing from God. They're told in Genesis, they're told again after the flood, go out and multiply and fill the earth. And then we're told over and over again that children are a blessing from God. And the family is also attacked. No wonder that Satan, I think a lot of what's going on against marriage, a lot of what's going on against the family is truly demonic. I believe the enemy wants to destroy the very institutions that God set up. He came, what does the Bible say? That he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want your marriage to be what God wants it to be. He doesn't want your family to be what God wants it to be. So he attacks our family. And no wonder in culture, marriage is attacked and family is attacked. The next institution that he developed was government. And this is important for us to understand this, because there are people today that want to make us think that the government is separate from what we as Christians should do. About half of evangelicals vote because we've bought the idea that if we are involved in government, we're somehow a Christian nationalist. A Christian nationalist is a pejorative term. Do you know what pejorative is? It's a negative term. It's one that they put on us. The people who say you are a Christian nationalist are the people who are involved in politics themselves. Are you a non-Christian nationalist? But government is something God created, first of all, this is the first reason he created it. We're going to see this in our passage today, because it's going to talk about how we are supposed to think about government, what government is supposed to be, and how we're supposed to interact in government. And the first thing that government is supposed to do is provide safety for us, provide security for the home with children and for the marriage. So God makes marriage so that there can be children. God makes a home and gives us government as a gift to provide safety. And the fact that marriage is under attack, that families are under attack, and governments are under attack. And this is worldwide. It's in Eastern Europe, it's in Western Europe, it's in the poor countries of the world. Some countries today do not have functioning governments. Haiti, Somalia, the Congo are just examples of that. There are many of them. These governments are ruled by gangs and militias, and there is no safety for these people who are there. It's under attack. And think about the United States and the defund the police movement and trying to get Christians to not be involved in the government at all. As if we're just supposed to not worry about whether or not we have a safe place to live for us, for our kids, and to be able to share the gospel. Now, there's different kinds of governments, and the Roman government was an empire, and he's going to talk about obeying the Roman government. So it's not about what kind of government it is. It's about following whatever government that you're in and being a part of that and praying for the people who are in it. But there are governments that are better than others, and I think that we just so happen to be in a democracy or a republic where we can freely seek God, and we should stay engaged in that. And I want to show you that today. In America also, we have under the Defund the Police action, we have Portland, Seattle, Los Angeles, New York, and Austin, and other cities that have defunded the police and have made the cities unsafe. In Austin alone, which is in Texas, you wouldn't think of this happening in Texas. In Austin alone, there have been hundreds of thousands of people that have fled the city because of crime, citing that crime and increased crime is the reason that they are leaving. Once you begin having people leave for whatever reason, it increases because things change in a city once people start leaving it. And although Austin is still growing slowly, they are not growing anywhere near what they used to do. Now, soldiers are doing the same thing on a different level that police officers are. And we're seeing some of that today as well. When we see the National Guard going into D.C. or going into Chicago or going into other places, they're doing the same thing. They're providing safety, which is what we're going to see the Bible says that the government is supposed to do. Now, the first thing that we learn in Romans 13:1 is that God is the source of all authority. God is the source of all authority. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And just in case you think that's not me, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. It's do you have a soul? Then every soul be subject to the government. For there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Now, God gives leaders for different reasons. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from God. And God gives countries good leaders oftentimes when they're seeking him and making good decisions, and sometimes God gives them bad leaders as a judgment. But the goal of government is always the same. Now, that was Paul, right, in Romans 13:1, and then in 1 Peter 2:13, Peter talks about the same thing. Listen to what he says. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme. It was like Paul talked more about those who are closer to you, and Peter talks about the king supreme, that you're still to give him respect. We know that early Christians would not say Caesar is Lord, but they were still to give them respect. In John, Jesus is being questioned by Pilate, and Pilate says to him, don't you know that I have the authority to kill you or the authority to let you go? And Jesus answered this in John 19:11. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. So even Pilate, who ended up crucifying Jesus, had been given the authority by God. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So these are the Jewish leaders. And I want to dispel something here for just a moment, because oftentimes when you'll talk about the Jewish leadership killing Jesus, it falls back onto history where people have used that to become anti-Semitic and say that somehow all Jewish people bear the weight of what those religious leaders did in their day. The ones who delivered Jesus to the Romans have the greater sin than the Romans. The real answer to who killed Jesus is you and I. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down." And Jesus gave his life for you and me. So we don't want to, when we say that the Jews of their day had a greater sin than the Romans, we're not saying that Jews today are somehow Christ killers. This has been done in history, and there, as often happens, there's a rebound. So one thing will happen, and then there's a rebound. So it has happened in history that people have called Jews Christ killers and have been anti-Semitic because of it. And now if you say anything against Israel at all, then or you talk about the Jewish leaders killing Jesus, then you're called an anti-Semite when you're not. So there's a rebound in those things that happen. And so Jesus said, those who delivered me to you have the greater sin. Was it talking about the Jewish people in general of all time? He was talking about the leaders of his day, even the ones who cried out, "Crucify him," from the crowd, were responsible for what they said. Now, the word submit in 1 Peter 2:13, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance," is to willingly submit. That's the same word, by the way, that's used for wives submitting to your husbands. It's the same word that is used for Jesus submitting to Mary and Joseph. The Bible says, "And he submitted to them." So the very Son of God, who is above all, the Lamb of God, who is the highest, submitted to Mary and Joseph. And so submitting to the government is something that we are to do, but we're following in Jesus, even as Jesus submitted to the Father, but even submitted to Mary and Joseph. And the second thing that we find is in verse 2, and that's that resisting authority is resisting God. When we resist authority, we're resisting God. Romans 13:2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, because there's no authority that doesn't come from God." And when you're resisting the authority, and it says, "And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So we want to be those who will be respectful to authority. We're going to talk in a few moments about what we do when our government tells us to do something that is against God. But as long as what they're telling us to do doesn't contradict what God tells us to do, then we are to submit to the authorities. Paul says this in Titus as well. This is Titus 3:1. "Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." So I've deliberately shown you Romans, 1 Peter, and now Titus, so you would know that this is a New Testament teaching. This is not just a teaching that Paul gave to the Romans because they were living in the capital, because I've heard people say that before. Well, the reason Paul said that, you got to read things in context, and this is to the Romans, and the reason he said it to the Romans is because they were living in Rome. Now, other passages spoke the exact same thing. The third thing we learn is that government's role is to keep us safe by punishing evil and praising good. This is Romans 13:3-4. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." So, you know, if you're not breaking the law, then you shouldn't worry about it. By the way, this kind of goes against a lot of what our culture is saying today. Yes, there can be police who abuse their authority. There can be soldiers who abuse their authority. And it's particularly bad because they're meant to protect us. And when they don't protect us, then that's particularly bad. It's particularly bad when husbands, who are supposed to protect their wives, don't protect their wives. It's particularly bad when a pastor or someone who's ministering in a fellowship abuses that authority by taking advantage of someone or by lording over people. That would be a breach of pastoral or ministry ethics. And if you find yourself in a church where they're lording over you, then you need to get out of that. But that's why it's particularly bad, because they're here to keep us safe. That's the purpose, he says, for the government. Verse 4 says, "For he is God's minister to you for good." The government is God's servant, because the word minister means servant. The government is God's servant for you for good. That's what God wants from it. When the government begins to get into other areas of our lives that are not for this, then I don't know. Well, we'll talk in a minute. I'll get you to a passage here in a minute that helps us understand what we do when the government really isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. In 2 Peter 2:14, Peter says something just almost the same. He says, "Our governors," talking about having respect for kings, "or governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." What's the reason that governments are there? To punish the evildoers. So the family can be safe, so the marriages can be safe, so the church, by the way, which is the fourth institution that I never really got to, the church, which is here to preach the gospel, to see people get saved, and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And government is here to help us be able to be safe, because the government is a punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. In Acts 25:11, Paul was standing in front of, I think it was Festus that he was standing in front of, and he understands that the Jewish leaders that have come from Jerusalem to persecute Paul, he understands that Festus is playing a game because he wants to receive money from them. So he isn't playing the role that he needs to play in government. He should be protecting Paul, but he's not. And so Paul says this, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." Now, that's a verse that we use for capital punishment, that if someone takes the life of someone, the Old Testament says, who is in the image of God, then your life shall be taken from you. And Paul says, I don't object to dying if I'm an evildoer. And I think that capital punishment is not unbiblical. I don't think the capital punishment is ungodly. I'm not saying that God doesn't show mercy, because Paul in his earlier life, ironically, had talked about casting lots for people to be killed when he was part of the Jewish leadership. But if there is nothing, he goes on to say, in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. So he knew that Festus was getting ready to take money to deliver Paul to him. So he says, I appeal to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen, and any Roman citizen in any court could appeal to Caesar. It was kind of like appealing to the Supreme Court. You could take your case before Caesar, and it would take him a couple of years to get there in order to give his case in front of Caesar. And history tells us that Nero let him go, but then rearrested him under the persecution of Nero, that killed both Paul and Peter in Rome, beheaded Paul and crucified Peter upside down. But he says, if I've done anything wrong, I don't object to dying. He's willing to let the government do what the government needs to do in order to bring peace to us. Now, the fourth thing that we find is in verse 5, and that is that obedience is for our conscience' sake. It says in verse 5, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath. So when I break the law, I'm going to have to do jail time, or in their day, who knows what would have happened under the Roman Empire. But not only are you subject to wrath because you've broken the law, but also for conscience sake. So for the sake of the conscience of a believer. The Bible says that if you believe something is wrong to do, then for you to do it is sin. even if it's not wrong. That's how much our conscience really speaks to us. We should look at, is it right or wrong for me to do this thing? And we're going to see in the next chapter, he's going to talk about doubtful things. How one person can believe one thing and another person can believe another, but let each one live out the very convictions that he has. So we have to live out our convictions because we have our conscience, and our conscience will strike us if we're not living to how we feel our conscience is teaching us how to live. Now, our conscience should be molded by the Word of God, but still there are differences, even from those who can be in the same fellowship, who can be in the same studies, who can be have the same approach towards the Bible, and yet come up with differences about which day of the week you should worship, about what kind of foods may be able to eat or not eat, as we're going to see next week. So in Acts 5:29, Peter says, but Peter and the other apostles, so in this particular passage, the gospel has been spreading throughout Jerusalem, and the religious leaders don't know what to do. And they had a council about it. And Gamaliel, one of the chief Pharisees, said, if this is from God, it will happen, but if it's not from God, it'll go away. So they gave it some time, but it continued to spread. And so they finally arrested Peter and John. And they said, if you continue to teach in the name of Jesus, we will publicly flog you. They threatened to beat them. Here's what Peter said. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when the government asks us to do something that would make us, I like what Mike Winger, who's got a YouTube channel, what Mike Winger says about whether or not we can do something, that we should follow the government until the government asks us to be bad Christians, until the government asks us to do something that's against God. And then we have to live our conscience. Because as you're listening to Paul and Peter talk about how we're supposed to interact with the government, you could easily think, well, the government demanded that they would worship Caesar, and many Christians didn't and became early Christian martyrs in the Roman Empire because they were asking them to do something that was against what God would want them to do. So when our government begins us to ask if we can do something that God tells us not to do, then we should not do it. Now, can you be a soldier? Can you be a police officer and a soldier and be a Christian? The answer to that is yes. And it may mean that you do have to pull a gun and you have to shoot someone. If you are given an order from a superior as a police officer and you believe that that order is wrong, then you can not follow the order. What will happen? You'll probably lose your job. You won't follow orders, and there'll be consequences to that. But rather than doing something that is wrong as a police officer, you would rather lose your job, I would hope, as a Christian. Now, the same thing is true with soldiers. Soldiers find themselves in foreign affairs and wars, and they wonder, should I be here? Should I be doing that? Well, you too could be a conscientious objector. So you too could say, I can't do this. I don't believe it's right. Now, what's going to be the end result of that? You're going to be dismissed from the army now, or whatever military wing you're in. I don't know. I tried to look it up today. I don't know if that's honorable or dishonorable. Some of you guys do, I'm sure, whether they would consider it to be honorable or dishonorable. If you say, as a Christian, I can't do this. But it does happen. But if you are keeping people in America safe, that is what the job of the government is. That is the ultimate job of the government. The government is ever expanding, right? And doesn't mean that you and I aren't supposed to be involved in other things. Now, Ecclesiastes 8:2 says, I say, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. So we are obeying things in the United States, even things in Tucson, that for the sake of our oath to God. Now, finally, in verses 6 and 7, we're told that taxes are and duties are part of this submission. So in Romans 13, 6 to 7, it says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. So taxes in the scriptures have been told to be paid. Every once in a while, I'll talk to someone who tells me that they've been watching something online. It's been a little while since I've heard this, but talking to someone online who tells them that paying taxes is illegal. And I tell them, if you try to not pay your taxes, you're going to end up in jail. You're going to end up owing the government a bunch of money, and you're going to end up going to jail. Jesus, of course, famously said, give me a coin. And they gave him a denarius. He says, whose likeness is on it? They said, Caesar. And he said, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. And that was, he did that when he was asked whether or not they should pay taxes, which they thought was a trap. Because the religious leaders, if you want to, they were upset for how many taxes they had to pay. They were too much. And so they thought the people would be against him if Jesus said, pay your taxes. And if he didn't, if he said, don't pay your taxes, then the government would come get him. And so Jesus simply said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Look, pay your obligations. God will take care of you. God's not going to tell you to pay your taxes here and then not take care of you. He's still going to, he takes care of the birds of the air. How much more valuable are you than they? So he is going to take care of you. So in 1 Peter 2:17, we hear Peter say, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, for us, that would mean the president of the United States. And for us, we might not feel like honoring the president of the United States. When I look back at the first person I ever voted for was Reagan in 1978. And then when I look at, you go from Reagan to Clinton, to, I won't go through them all. Probably because I'd have to go back and correct myself 10 times to be able to get it exactly right. But there have been times that I haven't been happy that somebody who was elected was elected. And yet I still need to honor the king. That's important for us to understand. It's also important for us to understand that we have a role in who's elected. That's the government we're in. We are not in the Roman Empire, where there is an emperor that we have nothing to say about them being there. That's why I believe that we should be involved in voting, or we should be involved in politics. I don't think that we in the church should be political. We're not about politics. We're about preaching the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we don't vote, and it doesn't mean we don't talk about issues. I've said for years, we are an issues-driven church. And so if they want to defund the police in Tucson, then we ought to talk about the fact that they want to defund the police when the police are here to make us safe. Now, maybe there's been some mismanagement in Tucson with our police department, but I don't think there's a defunding movement going on, but there needs to be some better management with the police department. There's not enough, right? We call the police and it takes too long for that to happen. But nevertheless, you and I should be involved in it. And I'm not telling you that you have to go and do political things or join political parties. Some of you are called to that, and that's fine. But I am saying that you should vote and then honor the person who ends up being king, even if it's somebody that you didn't vote, who ends up being president, even if you didn't vote. And people are going to say, see, Robert thinks the president is king. No, I don't. It was a mistake. So just a few things in closing. Number one, God's designed government to restrain evil. Let me say that again. God designed government, and their first and initial job is to restrain evil and make us safe. If our government isn't doing that, then your government isn't doing what the government needs to do. They are to promote good and to maintain order. Number two, where law enforcement is absent, people live in fear and injustice. So there needs to be a strong commitment to law enforcement in government. Otherwise, there's not going to be safety. As I said, a police officer that doesn't properly conduct himself is really something that is bad, because he's supposed to be there for our safety. Number three, Christians show the world another way, living honorably, doing good, and submitting for the Lord's sake. Submitting to government for the Lord's sake. Ultimately, and finally, ultimately, our trust is not in police, in soldiers, in politicians, in governments, but in the Lord who rules over kings and kingdoms, in the Lord who personally oversees each one of our lives. But the Bible clearly teaches us to pay our taxes, support our government, honor the king, pray for those that are in power, and we should do that whether we like the person that's there or not. And we should speak the truth in love and love our enemies, even as the Bible tells us to do. All right, stand with me and let's pray together. I needed to stop there. I was going to get somewhere I didn't want to be. Father, thank you for the passage that we're covering here this evening about the government. And Lord, this really does help us. We're thankful that we can understand where you want us and how you want us to live and what the government's job is. Thank you for the institution of marriage. Thank you for the institution of the family. Thank you for the institution of government that provides a place of safety for us. And we can say that we live in the United States, that we live in Tucson, Arizona, where we have a degree of safety because of the government that oversees us. We pray that that would increase across the United States, that they would do what they are to do, that they would be a terror to evil and a praise for good, even as your word says. Lord, I also pray that you would set our hearts right now, and if there are those here who don't know you, that they would be bold in calling on your name and finding salvation. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.